Good morning, everybody. Good morning. You know, it's great when you see our youth grow into their faith, isn't it? I remember when we started adding John and Jacob and Katie and all of them to the worship teams, and you've seen them grow, and used to say, John, you want to pray this week?
No.
And here he is, giving the prayer, dismissing the kids. That's so cool to see. Speaking of all our students, I'm going to start with this because it's exciting. Marching Band had another competition last night. First place, Class 5A, our Muhammad Seymour Marching Band. And we have a lot of members who are involved with our church who are in that band. And so the fact that they're even here and standing this morning after their late night is a wonderful thing. Well, Katie, you didn't stand so well, but you're awake and you're here, so that's the important thing. But they did another great job. And Drumline, first place Drumline, that's what I'm talking about. Color Guard was first. Oh man, they were great. They had another great week. So their season continues again next weekend with another competition at Lincoln Way. So we'll be praying for them. It's good to be here, Dad. It's good to be here. And you know, when I've been up here speaking before, I've mentioned that my two favorite movie categories are fantasy sci-fi, that's one, and sports movies. Those are my two favorites. And over the years, I've come to the realization that these types of movies have one thing in common. There's one thing in common, and it's what draws me into their stories. And that's inspiration. That's what draws me in, the inspiration. Now think about it. When you watch these movies, you will see there's always a moment where someone gives that heartfelt speech to inspire, to lead to hope, and motivate a team or some individual to go and do incredible things. I still remember going to see Remember the Titans and hearing Coach Boone give his speech at Gettysburg and getting the team to unite. That still gives me chills. The Lord of the Rings trilogy made me want to go fight orcs to the ends of the earth, knowing that somehow, some way, good would triumph over evil. In the movie Rudy, it got me thinking about anything was possible. No matter my size or my abilities or athletic abilities, anything was possible. And then, of course, there's Star Wars. Star Wars, yes. Yoda teaching Luke about the power of the Force and how he needed to believe in it to make things happen. That just reinforced to me the power of God being in and around us and trusting in him to battle Satan and all of his evil tricks. Now that's inspiration, right? That's why I like those types of movies. Well, today, we are looking at a moment like that in the Bible. Jesus' last words to his disciples before he departs the earth. And for a Christian, this moment is true inspiration. But before we go to the scripture for today, I think it's important to set the scene, if you will. Set the scene. So we're going to be starting at the beginning of Matthew, in Matthew 28. And in Matthew 28, we see that not only did Jesus give the Great Commission, but he also gave us two, or not just us, but gave, there were two other commissions, rather, in Matthew 28. Not both from Jesus, but there were two other commissions in Matthew 28. So we start and we see it's the Sunday morning after Jesus was crucified. So we know what day that is, right? Resurrection Sunday, right? It's his resurrection. The two Marys left their home to go visit the tomb. And out of nowhere, there was a great earthquake. And of course, an angel of the Lord, of course, remember, we talked about that last week. Supernatural. Something supernatural happened. Shows up, rolls a stone out of the way, and sits atop it. The angel's clothes, as he was sitting there, were pure white, and the face was so bright that the guards were so struck with fear that they fainted. You grown men just fainted. When the two Marys arrived, the angel spoke to them and told them, "Don't be afraid. Jesus, who has been crucified, he's no longer in the tomb. As they said, he has risen from the dead, just as he said would happen." Then the angel goes on to tell them, "Now go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there." Well, shoot, didn't take the ladies long to figure out. They better get out of there. So they took off, left the tomb, scared but joyful as they hurried to get the message to the disciples. But then on their way, Jesus showed up. Jesus showed up, and they worshiped him. But then Jesus gave them what we're going to call his first commission, or his good commission here in Matthew 28. And he says, don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there. So that's Jesus' good commission, its first commission. And now as the two Marys continued their journey, some of the guards from the tomb went and told the priest everything they saw that morning at the tomb. And the priest said, we better talk to the elders. We got to figure something out here. This is not good. And so they decided to pay the soldiers off. But if the soldiers wanted the money, they had to answer questions about the tomb in a specific way. They had to do as the priest told them and answer the questions the way the priest wanted them to answer. And this is the second commission here in Matthew 28, and it's not from God and it's not from Jesus, so we're going to call this one the false commission. The false commission. Look at the verses, Matthew 28, 13 through 15. They told the soldiers, you must say, Jesus' disciples came during the night while we were sleeping, and they stole his body. Can you believe those guys did that? And if the governor hears about it, we'll stand up for you so you won't get into trouble. So the priests were going to back. We're going to back the guards in their lies. We're going to back lies. This is what the priests were willing to do. So the guards accepted the bribe and said what they were told to say. And then their story spread widely among the Jews. And some still say it today. That's the false commission. But let's jump ahead 40 days. And we see the 11 disciples went on to Galilee. And they meet Jesus on a mountain. And they worshiped him. And now we get to our verses from this week's chapter, chapter 26 in Core 52. Verse 18 starts, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There it is. What is commonly known as the Great Commission. The most famous commissioning by Jesus, and probably the most famous commissioning of all time. Do you get the idea? Do you understand after looking at Matthew 28, or the whole chapter of Matthew 28, that these verses are a big deal? They give us some of Jesus' final words. It's his final it's the final charge from Jesus to his followers before he ascends to heaven. It was extremely important to them, the disciples, and to us as followers, as his church. It gives us a clear picture of our mission, and it gives our purpose statement both as individuals and as a body of believers. But you know what's crazy about this? I saw a study. And if this verse is so important to Christians, the study should shock you. It was a study done in 2017-2018 by Barna of churchgoers. And it found that 51% of churchgoers, just a little over half, say they didn't know the term Great Commission. Now, on face value, that may not seem so bad. That means close to half then must be familiar with Matthew 28, 18 through 20. But actually, when you break the other half down, it's only 17% who had heard of the term the Great Commission. Meanwhile, 1 in 4, 25%, said the Great Commission, it rang a bell, but they couldn't remember what it was. And 6% of churchgoers are simply not sure whether they had ever heard the term the Great Commission before. Folks, this is why we need to look at these verses through a new lens. They're too important for us as Christians. We need to know and understand the importance of them. After all, if you have your bookmark, what is our MCC purpose statement? To make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching all Jesus commanded, knowing he is with us to the end of the age. Looks familiar, doesn't it? It's the Great Commission. Our church leaders believe Jesus' final words are too important. They're so important that we can have no better or higher purpose as a church, as God's church. Our purpose is the Great Commission. So it is crucial we understand it, that we look at it through God's eyes, that we look at it through his lens. So let's quickly break down these verses and look at what makes the Great Commission great. What makes it so important? Remember what verse 18 said. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth." So right there, the authority. That makes this statement great. The authority. On December 2001, the Leaning Tower of Pisa was finally reopened to the public after having been closed for almost a dozen years. During that time, engineers completed a $25 million renovation project designed to stabilize the tower. They removed 110 tons of dirt, reduced its famous lean by about 16 inches. Why was that necessary? Well, because the tower had been tilting further and further away from the vertical for hundreds of years, to the point that the top of the 185-foot tower was now 17 feet further south than the bottom. If I get home and my house is now 17 feet further south on top than it is the bottom, my wife is not going in the house, right? So this is not good. This is not good. So the Italian authorities were concerned that if nothing was done, it would collapse. So what was the problem? Bad design, poor workmanship, an inferior grade of marble? Nope. The problem what was underneath. The sandy soil on which the city of Pisa was built was not stable enough to support the monument of its size. The tower had no firm foundation. In our faith, in our ministry, and in our purpose, we need a firm foundation. And that's why before Jesus gives his commission, he lays the foundation for it, the foundation for its success and for ours in ministry. This foundation is his authority. You see, without Christ's authority, the mission of the disciples and our mission as his church today would be doomed to failure. We need the authority of God to make it real, to make it happen. And Jesus now has received the fullest possible authority, for it is authority in heaven and on earth. He is making clear that the limitations that had applied to him throughout his incarnation since he's been born here on earth no longer apply to him. He has supreme authority throughout the universe. And because of this authority, because we have it, we've got the foundation, he can now give us his command. Verse 19, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you." We're going to stop there for a second. So we have the authority as the foundation, and now we have the assignment God has given us. And it's broken down into four parts. For you high school students, you'll soon go into college and you'll get a syllabus if you don't already get them in high school. And it'll break down your semester or your year of when to expect certain tests and what units are going on. That's what Jesus does here for us as followers. He breaks down the mission. He breaks down the Great Commission for us into four parts. So first off, you have go. Go. In this verse, the word go is a participle and literally means as you are going, as you are going. It means more than just traveling across geographical borders, although that is a part of Jesus' meaning. The point is that we believers are active. We are not inert. We're not standing still. Living life is going with a purpose every day. In other words, as you're going to the grocery store, as you're going to school, as you're going to work, or maybe as you're going to Mexico, wherever you are going, we are to share the gospel. Wherever you are going. In this light, the Great Commission takes on a much bigger, broader perspective. Jesus' main focus remains on the task of all believers to duplicate themselves wherever they may be. We're to be sharing and teaching wherever we're going. Whatever we're doing. Folks, it's time for us to go across the street before we go across the world. It's time to go to our neighborhoods before we go to other nations. It's time we go to our own city before we go across the ocean. But understand, if he has called you to go beyond all of those and to go to a new country or a new nation, then it is time for you to go where Jesus is leading you. So whether it's short term, long term, around the corner, around the block, or around the world, it's time to go. If we're going to be a church that marches with a mission, we need to be on a mission everywhere our lives take us. Which takes us to the second part of his syllabus, his assignment. Make. Make. So we got to go, but what do we do when we go? We make, and we make disciples of all nations. First, notice the restriction of the disciples' mission. The original disciples' mission is Israel alone. When Jesus first starts out, it's Israel alone is the disciples' mission he gives them. Go to Matthew 10, 5 and 6, and you'll see. Jesus sent out the 12 apostles with these instructions. Don't go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans, but only to the people of Israel, God's lost sheep. That's where they started. But here, Jesus is lifting that restriction. All nations need to hear about him. The kingdom of the Son of Man, rather, as described and prophesied in Daniel 7, 14, says, disciples of all nations. So the prophecy says that we are to go to all nations. Ethne, which is the Greek word, means ethnic groups or nations. It is the regular Greek term for Gentiles. So this command by Jesus is simply an extension of the original mission, and we are now to go, not just to Israel, but to all nations. The central command after that, then, is make disciples. Make disciples. At the heart of our purpose is the reproduction in others of all that Jesus has produced in us. Faith, obedience, growth, authority, compassion, love, and a bold, truthful message as his followers. We, just like the disciples, are learners, commanded to produce more learners. That's what we're commanded to do. The verb make disciples commands us to make a kind of evangelism that doesn't stop after someone makes a profession of faith. Just because someone comes up here on Sunday morning and says, I believe Jesus is the Christ and I want to accept him as my Lord and Savior, that's not where our discipleship stops. That's not where it ends. In the gospel, a disciple is both a learner and a follower. A disciple takes Jesus as his teacher and learns from him. And a disciple also follows Jesus. The life of a disciple is different from other types of disciples. Jesus' disciples are different because his or her attachment is to Jesus. You see, the Messiah is not just given a command that we're merely, that we should just secure minimal adherence to his purpose. You know, we should just, you know, say a prayer at lunch or dinner and, you know, remember he's there from time to time. That's not what we're to do. We're not supposed to go out and make nominal Christians. That's not what Jesus asks us to do. And nominal Christians are Christians in name only. Christ has no bearing in their lives. Nominal Christians, they may attend church from time to time and certain Christian functions, and they self-identify as Christian, but that's just a label to them. It's not who they are. They view religion primarily as some kind of social construct, and they do not allow it to require much of them in terms of their time or their morality or responsibility. In other words, Christian nominalists take a minimalist approach to their faith. Whatever the minimal thing they can do to call themselves a Christian, that's what they'll do. But that's not what Jesus asked us to go and make. He wants us to make a disciple that he says is one that will give wholeheartedly commitment to him and his purpose and mission. In the first century, a disciple did not enroll with such and such school. Instead, they enrolled with such and such a teacher. Whoever their teacher was, that's who they were a disciple of. And Jesus' disciples are people for whom a life has been given and ransomed, and who are committed to the service of the Messiah, who not only took time to teach his disciples, but who died for them and then rose again, conquered death. Those are disciples of Jesus. They are committed people. And of course, this is the kind of disciple that Jesus looks for his followers to make. In making these kinds of disciples, though, he asks us first to baptize. There's two things he asks us to do, and the first one is to baptize. Originally practiced by John, it was an act of repentance and of identification with the purified and prepared people of God. That's what John was doing, preparing us for the Messiah to come. That's what his baptism was all about. But while John's baptism was only a preparatory one, Jesus here in the Great Commission now institutes one with a fuller meaning. I like the way one particular commentator I read this week put baptism. He said, it is a commitment to, in the name, when it says in the name, is literally into the name, implying entrance into allegiance. So he says it is a commitment to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All of whom, by the way, he said, interestingly enough, were involved in the event of Jesus' own baptism. They were all there, right? So he's saying that we're entering into allegiance with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so with baptism, Jesus now takes his place along with his Father and the Spirit as the object of worship and of the disciples' commitment. He's taking his place. He's saying, follow me. Listen to me. Go make disciples and then baptize them. Now, baptism itself is bringing those who identify with the world just into a new identification. You no longer identify the world. You identify with Christ. It is the beginning of seeing a new believer. It's the beginning of seeing themselves as a new citizen of God's kingdom, as children of God, as brothers and sisters of the Messiah, and as brothers and sisters with the rest of the family of believers. Our mission is to bring people to a point where they can see themselves differently. Why? Because they have become different through the transforming work of God's grace. I'm different. I'm new. That's why we have baptism. Brothers and sisters, baptism is important. Do not get me wrong. But it is not the be-all and end-all. It is just, it's no more than the beginning. It's just the beginning of our walk with Christ. It just signifies we are new. Here we go, our new path, our new walk. It's an initial step of obedience that results from a person's decision to repent of their sin, accept and trust the Messiah. Baptizing represents identification of people with this new way of life and faith. Baptism should be experienced as soon as possible after a person accepts Christ as their Savior. But the new disciple is not only to be baptized. What else does Jesus tell us to do here? He's telling us that we are to teach. We are to baptize, yes, but we are to teach. Here Jesus is telling us and the original 11 that we are to take over his role of teaching. We are not just to teach what we see as important, by the way, or one where we just pick and choose what we like in God's teachings. That's not what we're supposed to do. We are supposed to follow and teach all that Jesus taught, all of his commands. The word here in the Greek is the present participle of didasko, meaning keep on teaching them, a continual process. We don't just teach once and then that's it. And as I just said moments ago, it's a continual lifelong process. The church's teaching function is thus of great importance. It is important. We teach because Jesus commanded us to teach, and there is no way of diminishing the importance of an activity that owes its origin to the command of God himself, of our Lord. But Jesus is not just speaking of education for education's sake. We're not trying to get you to learn a bunch of commands and a bunch of laws and a bunch of scriptures just for the sake of being able to pass a multiple choice test. That's not the kind of education we're talking about here. He speaks of the taught, the people who have been taught, as observing what he commanded and not just knowing what he taught. In other words, he's concerned with our way of life. We can get to know the scriptures and memorize them and be able to regurgitate them anytime we want. We can do that. Or we can make them part of our lives. And people can see us live those out in our daily walk. That's what Jesus is expecting. When he means teach, he wants us to learn and grow and teach so that everyone will share Jesus' commands, that everyone will show that in their lives. As we've seen throughout the gospel, he continually urges his followers to live in a manner pleasing to God. By fulfilling the teaching portion of the Great Commission, we take believers at every stage of spiritual maturity to the next stage of growth. That's why it's a continual process. That's why it's keep on teaching. Because you have Christians. We got new baby Christians, you know, as we call them, you know, sitting there eating on the baby food. And then Christians should continue to mature and grow and need different levels of education about Christ, of growth, of maturity, and becoming stronger and stronger, more mature Christians. And you will see that. And that's the point of the church, that we grow together in Christ, that we continually learn what he wants us to do and how to live. This can range, as I said, from infancy to a brand new believer to spiritual adulthood, pearl maturity. Every believer should progress towards the perfect character of Christ. That's the point. We're all to grow to look more and more like Christ. And Jesus could have quit there, because now we know what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to go baptize and teach. We got to go, we got to make disciples and baptize and teach them. Oh, but Jesus didn't quit. He didn't end the Great Commission there. He adds a final exclamation point that all believers can and should get behind. If this doesn't make you excited, I don't know what does. Because in verse 20, the second half of it, he says, "And be sure of this." This is Jesus talking. "And be sure of this. I am with you always, even to the end of the age." These last words conclude with a promise from the Messiah, the King. In his final words here in Matthew, it's a mic drop moment. If he was standing up there teaching with a mic, it'd been boom. "To the end of the age." Boom. He throws it down. He closes out the Great Commission with an unbelievable promise to be spiritually present with his followers until the end of this age. That is, until he returns. And then he'll be present with us once again in bodily form. He'll be back here with us then. He's going to be with us all the way, forever, is what it comes down to. In this promise, Jesus says he will empower and enable his followers to carry out the Great Commission. A paraphrase of the phrase, "I am with you always," could read something like this: "I myself, Jesus, am continually with you always until the end of the age." In other words, we Christians today, we're not going to be left all alone to serve God as well or as good as we can in the light of what little we have learned from the things he commanded. We don't do that alone. No, 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 no. We will have a great companion, the greatest companion, as we go on our way through life. Jesus will be with us every step of the way. Through the valleys, through all the peaks, all the stuff in between, he is with us every step of the way. This tells us something about Jesus. Boy, the Jesus of whom Matthew writes is no small, simple man from Galilee, but the mighty Son of God, who is with his followers wherever they may be. And this, he says, will last, like I said, through time. This is no temporary residence, just hanging out with the first century disciples. No, not just those guys. Through all of us as well, through the end of time here on earth. Matthew opened at the beginning of his book, if you go to 1:23, with the assurance that in the coming of Jesus, God was with his people. And then he closes his book, his gospel, with the promise that the very presence of Jesus Christ will never be lacking to his faithful followers. He will always be with us. Authority, assignment, assurance. The Great Commission in a nutshell. But I want you to think about this moment, Jesus' Great Commission moment, one more time this morning. Think about this. We serve an amazing God who sent his awesome son to die a gruesome death on a Roman cross for all sin, mine, yours, everybody's, who 3 days later completes the biggest supernatural event of all time by rising from the grave and stomping death and Satan right in the face. Kind of like, you know, kicking his feet, you know. Whoop, I'm alive. I have won. He spends 40 more days here on earth being visible and talking with his followers. Then he closes out his unfathomable full stay here on earth as a human with the Great Commission. This is it. This is how he's going to depart. These are final words. Could you imagine the disciples to get up there on the mountain, Jesus standing there? He sees them. They worship him. The risen Savior. What a moment. Is there any more bigger, inspiring moments you have ever heard of than that? Jesus, who was dead, now alive. And he's got some final words to give you, to give us, to give them. What a moment. His last words to the disciples and to us, his very final words, was to hand off the baton. Was to hand off the baton of his mission, and to make it our mission. There's no greater honor, no greater pursuit than going after Jesus' purpose to reach all the nations and make disciples. Bill Bright, from the founder of Campus Crusade, said it best. There is no higher calling or greater privilege known to man than being involved in helping fulfill the Great Commission. No higher calling, no greater honor. We are in this together. Jesus is handing us all the baton to take his mission, God's mission, and make it our mission. Anybody ever watch track relay races? It's my favorite part of the track meet, is the relay races. It's watching them, watching different teams with different setups, and you see some teams start out fast, and then you see the teams that start out slow suddenly gain as they go in the hand of the next person, end of the next person, right? But what is the key to a good relay race? The handoff of the baton. I've seen it. Teams leading the race go and get ready to hand off the baton. Hit the bottom of the hand or just misses it or don't grab it right, and that baton falls. Baton falls. The race, at that point, they could keep running without the baton, but it won't serve them any good because they're not going to be counted as winning the race because they don't have the baton. Guys, our race, our living life without his purpose, without taking the baton and running with it, what's it serve? Christ has commanded us to go, make disciples, baptize, teach of all nations. And the cool thing is, with Jesus, unlike a track relay race, when he hands you the baton, he's running right alongside you. Let's go. He keeps running. He's right with you the whole time. And that makes this Great Commission and this great race we are running in unlike any other. One last reminder for all of us is that we must never forget that the heartbeat of this mission is something he gave earlier in the gospel. The heartbeat of this mission is the Great Commandment. In fact, the Great Commandment actually feeds the Great Commission. What is the Great Commandment? Matthew 22:36-40. Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. But a second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law, all the demands of the prophets, are based on these two commandments. The great commandments feed the Great Commission. Everything is based off of these two commandments. By being obedient to the great commandment, i.e. loving God with all our hearts and loving others, we then express this kind of love by obeying the Great Commission, sharing God's love in word and deed. We've taken the baton, we're running with it, and then we keep handing it off, multiple batons. Here you go, new disciple. Here you go, new disciple. Here you go, new disciple. By the way, we're running this together, and Jesus is with us. That's a church. That's a church. You don't run it alone. You don't have to do the Great Commission alone. You don't have to learn everything in this book and understand God's commands, Jesus' commands alone. That's why we're together. That's why we have a church. That's why we do this thing on Sundays. That's why it's important to get here as much as you possibly can. Not because we have to hit a number. Not because we need more spots filled. Because we grow together. We learn together. We teach each other. We grow in the great commandment, and then we go and work the Great Commission. Today's takeaway, which this has led us all to, is we must have a great commitment to the Great Commandment and to the Great Commission. If you are ready to run this race, if you're ready to take the baton, if you're ready to keep living the Great Commission out to the world by living the Great Commandment to everybody that you come across in every life you live, put God first in your life. That's what Jesus is calling us to do. Who's with me out there, church? If you're with me, let me hear an amen. Oh, church, we can do better than that for Jesus. If you're with me today in this great commission, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Yeah, let us pray.